And if you've got your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to the third letter of John, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. When I was at seminary in Minnesota, there was this class that we took called Pastoral Theology, and the class was, it wasn't so much a class on doctrine, it was more a class on focusing on how to take care of yourself as a pastor, some of the struggles that pastors have, watching your time, watching balancing family, different things like that. And my professor, he had a number of textbooks that he told us we were going to need to read on the first day of class. And one of the textbooks was a strange one for me when he first told us what it was. It was actually a fiction book called On the Shofar Blue. I don't know if you've read the book. And he told us that his wife had actually read the book to him as they drove across country in a car one summer. And he was just so thrilled after reading this book. Now, me, when I first heard that we were going to read a fiction book, I was like, a fiction book? Really? I don't like to read fiction books very much. And not alone, or yet alone, that it was a book that was written by a woman and written for women, really. That's her main audience, the author. And I thought, this is not what I want to read, Professor Kilby. Can you get us something else? And then I realized something that was going to come in very handy for myself. I was commuting to school. I had a long drive to school. And it turns out that the book was available on CD. You could actually listen to it. So I actually didn't have to read it. I could just listen to it. So I got the CDs, and I just thought, all right, I'll just drudgingly listen to this book as it's told. But the more and more that I listened to the story, the more and more I actually started to really enjoy the story. And the story is of this young pastor who graduates from seminary. He gets his first call, and he's the associate pastor at a church. And while he's there, he's also wrestling with this emotion that he's had in his life. And the emotion, or the history, is that he's always wanted to please his father. His father was a very successful pastor. He went to this small church, and he turned it into this huge mega church. And the son, he's just trying to get his father to tell him, hey, you did a good job. I'm proud of you. Well, the son, a couple years later as a pastor, he gets another call, and he gets an opportunity to go to a church that's kind of like his father's church when he first started that church. And he thinks, you know what? I'm going to go to this church, and I'm going to grow this church just like my dad did. And as he's there, as he's pastoring this small church, he's in this quest to build this kingdom for himself. And his focus becomes solely about his own needs, his own kingdom, about building this thing that he thinks is going to bring some applause for his father. And in the process of doing all that, he sacrifices so many things that matter to him. He sacrifices his family. He sacrifices his integrity. He sacrifices his faith. And the book, it's an excellent book about guarding your lives. And as I thought about this story of this guy who is building his own kingdom, That's a trap that's not only for pastors or for leaders in churches. That's a trap that can happen to all of us. Any of us who are engaged in ministry and the life of the church, we can start to look at things from a very selfish perspective. We can start to think about, this is something that I do. Look at how I get out of this. When God's perspective is that we would see that this is bigger than us, that this is something that He's called us to be together involved with. Third book of John, he writes to this guy whose name is Gaius, and he writes to encourage him because Gaius, he's being who God has called him to be. And as he writes to Gaius, John also mentions another guy. This other guy's name is Diotrephes, and this guy, he's not being who God wants him to be. He's a guy who's very self-centered, very self-absorbed, and a guy who's building his own kingdom rather than building the kingdom that God wants him to be building. And here's what I hope that we see this morning as we look at, really at Gaius, but we look at this other gentleman as well, who's as well a church leader, that we see how God has grace for both of these men in the midst of their stories. Last winter, our men's Bible study group, Brett was leading it at the time. We worked through four really short books in the Bible. We worked through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we worked through Titus. And as we were going through the third book of John, I was drawn to really see this man Gaius, who John writes. And as I was trying to come up with this list of heroes, as our Sunday school class was coming up with a list of heroes that we could preach on this summer, this guy, he stuck out to me as a guy that we could really spend some time on. This morning, I want you to hear his story. The only chapter of John, 3 John, verses 1 to 12. These are the words that are written to Gaius. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You would do well to send them on their way in a worthy manner of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So John, he writes this letter to this little-known church leader and to anyone else who would come in contact with this letter. And he wants to encourage them to keep a very healthy perspective on life and ministry. That life and ministry, it's not about oneself. And in this letter, John also refers to those in the church who have been pursuing ministry with selfish motives. This morning, I hope that we see right away that Gaius, that he is a guy that John speaks highly of. Right off the bat, he gives him this great greeting at the beginning of this letter. He says, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, if you go back and you look at some of the different writings that John has, he doesn't always start by complimenting someone like this. First letter of John, he starts by focusing on the Word of God. That's his starting point. But here, his focus is to commend this man Gaius for what he's been doing. And in the beginning of this letter, he gives him such a really, really good greeting. He gives him this really good introduction as well. And as I was thinking about this introduction that John gives to Gaius, I couldn't help but remember. I was at our annual convention a couple years ago, and my friend, a former pastor, he was speaking at the evening service. And during the service, they try to have as many pastors participate in the service as they can. And sometimes that even means having another pastor introduce a pastor so that everyone knows who's speaking and a little bit more about them. So my third friend, he was introducing my pastor, and he gets up and he gives this like 15-minute long introduction about our friend, and he's making fun of him. He's having a good time explaining who he is. He's telling some fun stories about ministry they've done together. And as I heard that introduction about my friend, I couldn't help but walk away with a picture that our other friend, that he loved the guy that was going to be speaking, that he was introducing. And that's where John is at here. John loves Gaius. He's got a general concern and a general love for his friend in ministry. And not only does John tell him that he loves him, he tells him also that he's praying for him. That's one of the best things that we can do for one another, is let one another know that we're praying for them. Me, when I got my MS diagnosis, I got a lot of letters, cards, and emails from people all over the place telling me, hey, we're praying for you. And that was so encouraging for me to get those very same things. John's letting Gaius know that he's praying for him. And when John tells him that he's praying for him, he's not saying, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And then as he leaves town or forgets about Gaius, he completely forgets to pray for him. When John says that he's going to pray for him, he does that very same thing. He prays for him. And some practical application for us. It's very Christian. It's very nice to go to people and to tell them that you're praying for them. But it's so much better to actually tell them that you're praying for them and to actually do that very same thing. And that's what John does. He's praying for his friend Gaius. And not only does John say that he's praying for his friend Gaius, he tells him about all the good things that he's been hearing about his friend Gaius. And that's as well, that's an encouraging thing for us. He's telling his friend, hey friend, I've heard that you've been faithful. And not only faithful, you've been faithful to the truth of God's word. And when John says that about Gaius, as he gives him that compliment, he's saying, hey Gaius, You're a man who's walking the truth. You're living out the scriptures, and you're also a man who's teaching and proclaiming the scriptures to others in a way that is accurate, in a way that is right. Think about that for ourselves. Would our kids, would our neighbors, would our friends, would our coworkers, would they say that about us? Would they say that we've modeled for them God's word? Would they say that they've seen us teach or heard us teach a thing or two from God's word? Would they say that God's word is alive, that it's active in us? That's some good questions that we can walk away with as we hear about this man Gaius and how John compliments him. This Gaius, he's so true to being the servant that John, he applauds him in verse 5 of taking care of strangers. And this was the part that I really wrestled with for myself. John compliments him from taking in people that he doesn't know. Now here's the part why this is a part that's hard for me to think about myself, where I don't feel like I meet up to these expectations about this Gaius. I love to go on mission trips. My heart has been to Mexico a number of times. I love serving in Mexico. I love being in people's homes. I love eating meals with them. I love playing with their kids. I love not showering while you're on a mission trip in Mexico. I love all those things that happen to you while you're on a mission trip in Mexico. But when I get back home, I see my wife's laughing that I don't shower. That's how it's like in Mexico. But when I get home, that part of me that wants to love people in that same sort of way, I don't know what it is. If someone came to my house and asked, if they knocked on my door, a complete stranger, and said, "Hey, can I come in? Can I stay with you for the night?" That part of me that was so giving in Mexico, that seems to be where the line is drawn for me. I don't think I'd want to take someone into my house who is a complete stranger. It's probably tied into wanting to keep my family safe and the risk that's involved with it. But that's where I'm not like Gaius. I wouldn't be willing to do it. I'd want to politely say, "Hey, I don't think this is going to work out. Here's a little bit of money, if I can give you some money, to go find some place to stay." But that's not Gaius here in this passage. He is a guy who's welcoming people into his home, people that are really completely strangers to him. And as he does that, he's bearing a testimony to the rest of the community that he is a man who is willing to give everything for service. And John, he keeps giving him applause for this, because as he does this, he's modeling for the rest of the church what the church can look up to. And John says that the rest of the church, they should as well. They should be doing the same sort of hospitality in the very same way. Because when the whole church does that, the church shows the world around that they're working together like they should be working together. So let's think about that for a little bit. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with the idea that we're called to work together? Would John, would he compliment us with the same sort of thing? Would he say that we're working together? Or would he, when he looks at us, would he say that, "Well, you're working, but you're working more independent of one another"? John goes on in verse 9, and then he starts to talk about this guy named Diotrephes, who's totally focused on himself, not on what God has called him to be about. This man, he's the leader of another house church, and as a leader, he refuses to show hospitality to the missionaries who have these letters that are going to pass them on to him from John. Now, you read different commentaries on this verse, and the commentaries, they don't name what the actual issue was that John and these others are trying to address for this man. Was it a doctrinal thing? Was it a disagreement? Was it a disagreement over church leadership? But what we do know is this, is that this man, Diotrephes, he refuses to accept the authority of the ones that John has sent to speak to him. He is just an outright disagreeable man. And to reject the authority of someone who's sent in someone's place is to reject the one who sent them in the first place. Now, John, when he says that he's going to come and he's going to speak to Diotrephes, he's also writing to Gaius to let him know, "Hey, I'm gonna need your help in going to see Diotrephes." Think about what John is asking him to do. He's got this man inside the church who's totally focused on selfish things, who's doing all these harmful things to the rest of the people in his church, and he's saying to Gaius, "I need your help. We're going to go. We're going to speak to this man. We're going to do this together." Think about what an awful and difficult task that is to go and to speak to someone else. But sometimes that's the sort of things that even does happen inside the church. And John, he tells Gaius all these things, I think, for two reasons. First, He wants Gaius to know that he's reaching out to Distrophus, not to pick a fight, not to condemn him. That's not his heart, but his heart is that this man would be won back to Christ. And he also wants Gaius not to lose heart when he sees others in the church who might make him want to lose heart. Gaius, he could be looking at this church that Distrophus has and could be saying, wow, he's got everything. It's just working just perfectly. But look at my church. As John writes Gaius, he's encouraging him to as well not lose heart, to keep on the task that he's been doing, to keep doing things in a right manner. Now this Distrophus, he's headed down an incredibly dangerous road. He's serving himself rather than serving Jesus. And one of the best scriptures about servanthood is Ephesians 6:7. It says this, it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men. Let's think about how we go against those words. You know, anytime you and I, anytime we put our needs before the needs of someone else, we go against that instruction from Scripture. Anytime we neglect someone else because we think that we're better than them, we go against the Scriptures. And anytime the motives for why we do what we do are because it's in my best interest to do that, we go against the Scriptures. That's this Distrophus guy. He's taken his personal agenda so far away from the rest of the church that he has nothing to do with the rest of the church. Think about how messed up this guy is. He's so set on this quest to build his own kingdom that he's isolated himself from the rest of those who are around him. Let's talk about isolating yourself from the rest of the church for just a little bit. That is such a dangerous thing to do. Sometimes people do it because they don't trust the rest of the church. Sometimes people do it because they think they don't need the rest of the church. Sometimes people isolate themselves from the rest of the church because they know that they're wrong and they don't want anyone else to tell them that. And this Distrophus, not only is he cutting himself off from the rest of the church, he's actually treating them awful on top of that. John goes on and he mentions that Distrophus, that he's gossiping. He's trash-talking about John and his peers. And he won't welcome those who try to speak to him the truth. And on top of that, verse 10 tells us that if anyone does come and tries to challenge him from within his own group, you know what he does? He puts them out of the church. He kicks them out of the church. John lets Gaius know that he's coming to visit and that a part of his visit is going to be to meet this very same guy. And based on what John tells Gaius, some others have already tried to do this, but they've been unsuccessful. That's not going to happen to John, though. John, he's one of the 12. And as we recognize that John is one of the 12, that's not a bragging statement, but John is not going to get kicked out by this Distrophus. He is going to get his opportunity to visit with him. And when John visits him, it's to encourage him. It's to steer him back to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. First John, first letter that John writes, which is written to a group of believers who need to know that there are those out there that are trying to steer them away from the truth. John reminds them, you know what? There is grace for you. And that's John's hope for Distrophus as well. John shows the church in John, 1 John chapter 2, that the church can be made right, that individuals can be made right through Jesus Christ. And that's his hope for Distrophus. Verse 4 of our chapter that we're looking at this morning of our book, John speaks about how glad he is to know that his children are walking in the truth. Gaius appears to be one of John's spiritual children, and he's proud of Gaius. He's glad to see the fruit that's occurring in Gaius's life. And if this other fellow, Distrophus, if he is a spiritual child, then for sure he's not bringing John joy. He's bringing John pain. And John wants to see his other spiritual child, if that's who this guy is, he wants to see him as well restored. And all these words that John gives to Gaius and to anyone else who would read this letter, he gives them a plan to keep their hearts from becoming so far from Jesus. And the plan is simple. He says, don't imitate evil, but do what's good. And as we hear those words, I know that sounds so simple, that sounds like such a no-brainer, but that's not always easy for us. We don't like to do what's right. Sometimes we like to put our own selfish ways in front of what's right. And as John gives those words, he also adds with those words that if anyone does what is evil, that they will be distant from God. And here's the truth. If we choose to live distant from God, if that's where we live, we're going to die distant from God. This Dystrophus, it seems like he's willing to trade in what's right for his own interest. He's choosing a life that's distant from God, and he's heading down a road that's going to lead eventually to separation from God. I was trying to think about where do we go with this passage? And there was one thing that kept coming back to me. What I want to have us do is I want to have us just look at these two men in the Scripture and ask ourselves, which am I most like? Let's make some comparisons between Gaius and Dystrophus. Gaius, he's a guy who has selflessly been giving himself away for others. Dystrophus, he's totally focused on himself. He's totally focused on building his own community, building his own kingdom. Gaius, he's getting closer and closer in his relationships with other people. But Dystrophus, he's pushing people away. Gaius, he's being encouraged to love this guy who is hurting the church. But Dystrophus, polar opposite. He's hurting every relationship it seems that he has. Gaius, he lives his life by being a witness to others. And because of it, people are talking about how he's shown them love, how he's shown them Jesus. Dystrophus, though, on the other hand, he's actually bad-mouthing people. He's gossiping. He's slandering his peers. So I want to do this. I want to ask, let's take a little test. Who am I most like? Here's the test. 5 questions. See which ones you answer yes to. Are you pushing away others in the church from having healthy relationships with you? Are you gossiping about others? Are you bad-mouthing others? Are you refusing the instruction and the discipline in the church? Are you refusing to be hospitable to others? You know, every time you answered yes to any of those questions, every time you're actually a lot more like Dystrophus and a lot less like Gaius, which is probably not what you would have expected. Probably would have thought, you hear about Gaius, this guy who sounds so good, who sounds so ideal. You probably thought, that's who I'm like. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think we would all see that there's a lot more of us, of ourselves that looks like Dystrophus and a lot less of us often that looks like Gaius. Let's ask ourselves, what type of testimony do we want to leave for others to see about who we are? I think that's a great question because this Gaius, his testimony is outstanding. His testimony isn't perfect. I'm sure there's room for growth in it. I'm sure that he needed forgiveness just like the rest of us. But here's the great thing about him. He's headed in the right direction. While this other guy, Dystrophus, he's not headed in the right direction. I want to share with you some words from Psalm 139, 23 to 24. These are the words that were read for Scripture and Prayer this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me to the everlasting way. I want to encourage us. Let's make that our prayer, that we would ask God, would He show us the things inside of ourselves that don't bring Him joy. And as we have God show us those things, let's know the truth as well. Let's know the gospel side of the equation. Let's know what 1 John chapter 2 points us to. 1 John chapter 2, 1 to 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, all those disgusting things that we see in Dystrophus, all those sins, we might see them in ourselves. And if you see any of those things in your life, the good news of the gospel, the hope that John had for Dystrophus is the same hope that God has for us, is that we could be renewed in a right relationship with God. And that starts by confessing to Almighty God the things that we see in our lives that need not be in our lives. So this morning, I want to encourage you. You see anything in your life that needs not be in your life, confess that to God. And God will promise, He promises to give you that renewed right relationship with Him. And in addition to that, if you see in your life the need for cleansing, confess it. confess it to God, and be encouraged to take the instructions of James chapter 5, verse 16 with that as well. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed." This life of confessing, this isn't something that God asks us to do once. This life of confessing our sins to Him, confessing to one another, that's the ongoing life of a disciple. That's the ongoing thing that God desires in our life on a regular basis. I want to encourage you to that end this morning. If you see something in yourself that's not what God wants inside of you, confess it. Confess it to Him. Confess it to anyone who you may have hurt as well.